Going to have 2 weeks on the reality of harvest. When you consider the harvest, when you think of what Jesus says, Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. It is plentiful. It's ready for the picking. But the workers are few. Do you think he said that with like kindness? I think he was brokenhearted when he said it, because there was few people even then that were unwilling to take their faith and go and share their faith with others who were dying and going to hell then and who are dying and going to hell now. And so what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be stirring you over the next few weeks to recognize, you say you're a Christian, you want to be called a member of this church or any particular church, or you want to be a person that you want to be noted that you know God. That's all wonderful. That's all wonderful, but that's not the true fulfillment of your Christianity. The true fulfillment of your Christianity is you take what has been freely given to you, which is the gospel truth of salvation, and you take it and share it with others. Because if you don't, you're going to find, as it says in the book of Ezekiel, that the blood of those who will be disdained and go to hell, their blood will be on your head. God has created us, called us, purposed us, positioned us, and he put us in a certain regional area, and he has given us regional authority to go and preach the gospel in our society, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, wherever you are at. The Bible says you become the ambassadorship of Christ Jesus. So with all that said, I believe that most Christians who go to small churches or large churches never, ever, ever proclaim the name of Christ outside of the church. You might hear, you might sing about the name of Jesus. You might even pray the name of Jesus. When you go home, maybe you'll say the name of Jesus if you're a little bit more in tune with him than others. And you might pray his name when you're eating or when you have a certain situation. But do you really take, most people never really take the name of Christ and share the name of Christ with anyone outside the walls of their home, because I can't do that. Well, if you can't do that, then you better check your DNA, because the truth of the matter is, are you really, really a child of God? You have to ask God to put in you a boldness so as to get out and preach the truth and get others to recognize that if they die today and they don't know Christ, they're going to hell. And again, as I repeat, that blood will be on your heads that you never opened your mouth. Amen? So with all that said, I want to show you a familiar story. And I'm going to start it out because I want to show you what happens to you when you're not in position and not doing what God has desired for you to do, that you're not preaching the truth to those where he sends you. Because he's given you a region, as I say. He's given you a jurisdictional ownership over a certain area in your life. Many of you, all of you, don't live where I live. I don't live where you live. Thank God you don't live where I live, because I don't want all you in my house. But nonetheless, you don't live where I live, and you don't have the family that I have, and I don't have the family you have. I didn't work in the same location you did, and vice versa. You have jurisdictional rule and reign where Christ has, or God himself had appointed you. You were brought into a home. You were put under the roof and jurisdiction of a family. God has placed you there that you would grow and you would have certain areas of your life. Wherever your feet take you, it would be yours for the taking, the Bible says. Amen? And God wants you then, he wants you to be his voice. He wants you to begin to become his broadcast, his billboard. And that's exactly what God is wanting us to do. But if you don't do it, I'm going to show you what happens when you run away from God's purpose for your life. Here we find, and again, it's the story of Jonah. When I say the story of Jonah, I know you're all going to say, yeah, that's the guy that got eaten up by the big old whale. And you'd have to be on another planet not to know about the story of Jonah and the whale, right? Everybody knows about the story of Jonah and the whale. When you were a child, if you were in children's church, then you probably colored the coloring books about the big old whale and about Jonah. But I want you to know that the story of Jonah and the whale is something a whole lot deeper than that of Jonah being swallowed up whole by a whale. It's about the reality of what happens when you get off target and you say, no, God, I don't care what you say to me, what you want me to do, I'm not going to do it. So let me show it to you. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Here it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So God speaks to Jonah and said, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to do me a favor. The wickedness of Nineveh has come to the heap of the cup. I can't stand it anymore. I need to either get them to repent or I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to genocide them. I want you, Jonah, to go to Nineveh, and I want you to go and preach to them a convicting word of what I'm about to do if they don't turn it around." Jonah said, "God, thank you for counting on me. Thank you for acknowledging me, that you would think so highly of me. You want me to go to Nineveh, huh? No thanks." That's Jace's word. "No thanks. I don't want to go to Nineveh." He didn't think it was logical. There was two reasons why it wasn't very logical for him. The first reason was because Nineveh, the Ninevites, were the arch enemies to the Israelites. They had continuous battles. And in their battlefields, they would go and they would slice each other up. But the Ninevites were even more maniacal than the Israelites. They would behead you. They would slice you. They would disembowel you. They would torture you to death before you would ever die. And so they were enemies. And of course, Jonah didn't want to go and see one of his arch enemies get saved, delivered, and they repent. He would rather sit on a high mountain and watch the thunderous brimstone of fire come down like God sent to Sodom and Gomorrah and just wipe those people off the face of the earth. That would have pleased him. So he said, "No thanks. I'm not going there." The second reason why he didn't want to go is because it was very risky. Because there was a colleague prophet by the name of Nahum. Nahum speaks about Nineveh and says that they were a torturous people. They were a high crime district. They would stab you, and as you fell and bleeding to death, they would run around and they would dance and they would kick you in the open wound, and they would either behead you before you took your last breath, or they would set you on fire. And Jonah said, "I'm not going there. I'm not going and be tortured to death that way. I am not going to do it. Thank you, Lord, but no thanks." I wonder how many of you have a Nineveh. I wonder how many of you have somewhere that God has given you regional role to go and preach the good news, the gospel. But you turn around and you say no, and you end up, instead of going over here where he wants you to go, you find yourself over there. You live your own life under your own category, your own ideals, your own dreams, and you don't want God to interfere. "I don't want anything to do. Yes, I know you. Yes, I'm a Christian, but don't tell me what to do. I don't want to do that." And so you just don't want to go and be where God intends for you to go. You don't want to speak the truth to others who need to hear the truth. Well, that's kind of where Jonah's at. Jonah says to God, "Listen, I'm not going there this year. I'm not going there next year. I'm not going any other year thereafter. I don't want to go, and that's it. It's a done deal." So what does he do? He wants to get himself as far away from the presence and from the desire of God for him. He wants to get away from the intention of what God has for him. So he gets and he goes 35 miles south to Joppa. That's where the boat docks were. And instead of going to Nineveh, Nineveh was 555 miles east of Israel. He turned around and pulled all the money out of his pocket and said to the boat captain, "How far will this get me west?" The boat captain said, "That'll get you all the way to Tarshish." He said, "Here, you can have it all." So he ends up going 2,055 miles west on the opposite direction. He wanted to put over 3,000 miles between him and the presence of God and the intention of God. But the Word of God says he paid for it. Whenever he was going to go to the opposite direction, the Bible says he paid the fare. Verse 3. I want you to understand that when you are walking with God and you are doing what God wants you to do, God will pay for everything. God will become your front guard, your rear guard. He will take care of everything regarding your destiny. He will watch over you. But when you become belligerent, when you become rebellious with God, you will pay for it. I wonder how many people are paying for their decisions in the past because you never allowed for God to come in and give you, you know, his input on what it was you were supposed to do. No, God, I really don't. I got this. I have this. I have this person I'm going to choose. I have that person. I'm going to choose this kind of desire. I'm going to choose whatever it is. You have chosen somebody or something on your own and never allowed for God to come in. So you are saddled even today with the product of your ill decision because you never brought God in the correspondence with it. And now you're stuck. How about King David? King David was called and created by God to be the king of Israel. And when he turned 50 years old, every year he was supposed to, in the springtime, lead the troops in the war. But on his 50th birthday, he said, no way, I'm not going to do it. I've proved myself. He ends up, he takes Joab as commander-in-chief, says, go in the battle. And then here David goes up on the top of the roof of his palace. He's sunbathing. He looks down, he sees a naked woman, Bathsheba. He falls in lust with her. He has her come to him. They have an affair. The baby is the product of that affair. Next thing you know, he has to really pull some shenanigans to cover it up, as you know the story. And he ends up having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. And he made it all look normal because he was killed in the line of duty in the battlefield against the Philistines. And when he thought everything was cool, here comes Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet says to him, your sin has found you out. Your sin has been noted. And he begins to tell David what he has done. David was beside himself. David says, he gets on his face before God. He says, God, I'm so, so sorry. Please forgive me. And God says, there's a man after my own heart. God had an intimate relationship with David. But David had to deal with all the ramifications of the immorality of his life. You will find that all of his sons, his oldest son tried to kill David. He wanted to kill him so he could have the kingship. All of his other sons became very immoral. They were women chasers. His daughter Tamar, she got raped by a Philistine, which riled some of the brothers, and they went ahead and they duped the Philistine army, and then they killed many of them. So you see, David held a whole bag of problems that came because he made his own decision. Here you come to find that Jonah has made his decision. I'm not going where you want me to go. So Jonah, instead of taking an easy, maybe 2-day trip by ship to go to Nineveh, he turns around and he says, no, thank you. I'm going to Tarshish. God had to say, now what am I going to do? Now what am I going to do? Jonah doesn't want to go. I'm going to have to go get Bona or Donut or somebody to go. But God said, no, I created you, Jonah. I created you specifically to go to that jurisdictional area of Nineveh. And I've given you a part of myself that's in you. I've given you my word. You carry my utterance. You go. I'm not going to have somebody else go. You go into that region where I've sent you. And then you come to find Jonah still isn't going to go. Then you go to verse 4. It says here that God begins to do something. It says, but the Lord sent out. Everybody say sent out. Sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the wind or the ship was about to be broken up. That phrase, sent out, is a Hebrew word, tuwl, T-U-W-L, and it means hurl. It's the same word as you would find for a major league pitcher that can throw 90 to 100 miles an hour hurling a fastball. So God went after that of Jonah. He hurled a storm in his direction. He hurled a storm. But I want you to catch this. The storm didn't exist until Jonah said no. Then all of a sudden, God brought an upend, an overwhelmness to Jonah's life. I wonder how many of us, because of the overwhelmness we have in our life, we turn around and say, well, you know, we just go through trials and tribulations of many kinds, just the way it is. Yes, that is true. Yes, that is true. And you go through trials, they're meant for a reason, because as long as you live your life on a mountaintop, everything is hunky-dory. You know, it's sweet. You're eating apple pie and ice cream, and you're living in Hawaii. And at those points, you don't need God, because you're doing your own thing. You're on your own. But God will then allow for you to go through the ruggedness of a trial. You will go into the heavy-duty valley because it's there you will be on your knees and on your face. It's there you will learn to pray and cry out to God and show Him that He is your total dependability. There's times that that happens. But I want you to know that I believe that there's also times when you are out of sort with God, when you are not where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, God will many times hurl a negative circumstance in your direction to try to get you back on track. And somebody say amen to what you don't want to hear. God will use a circumstance to get a hold of you. When God hurled a storm at Jonah, it had His name on it. It had Jonah written all over it. It was a mighty hurricane type force. Now, the Bible doesn't say that it was storming. It wasn't storming. There was a storm hurled right at Jonah. I can only imagine, maybe miles out, the waters were calm. But where Jonah was at, the waters were very horrific. Why? Because Jonah ran from the very purpose of God. Jonah said, no, thank you. I'm not going to do that. And he wanted to run and he wanted to hide. How can you hide from God? David said, if I go into the heavens, you are there. If I go into the depths of the sea, you are there. If I go to the furthest extent of the east and or the west, you are there. Where can I go to hide from you? And Jonah, the foolish man that he was, the rebel prophet that he was, he kept on running. Well, it says here in verse 4 that the ship was about to break up. In everyday language, his world was about to collapse. Here, the very ship that he had based his security on that was going to get him away from God is now about to capsize. And so he's holding on with dear life. Not only was Jonah on the ship, but on that same ship, there were other people, other sailors. They were called merchant mariners. They were ones that they would make their living in trade, just like we have today. They go from port to port. They would buy, they would sell. And they're on this ship with Jonah and not knowing, why is this storm so bad? This storm is horrible. And this Bible says that the storm was so powerful in verse 5 that the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God. Look at the word God. Small g. You see it there? The Lord, let me see where it's at here. Yeah, his God, small g. In other words, they had all kind of gods. They had all kind of gods. They had gods that they hung jewelry around their neck, maybe crosses. They had the god of the sun, the moon, the stars. They had the god of wood and the god of iron. They had all kind of gods. They were crying out to their gods. And it says here, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. Verse 6 says, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Everyone else is praying to their God. Why are you sleeping? I'll tell you why Jonah was sleeping. He was confident in his decision. His decision was, I am going to die here in this watery grave, and I'm okay with it, as opposed to go to Nineveh and have my head cut off and have them stab me or have them burn me alive. I'd rather be right here. So he said to God, he said to the captain, this is who I am and this is what I'm going to do, and that's that. And that is called rebellion. That's called rebellion toward the things of God. Verse 6, the captain said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. He's saying everybody else is praying to their gods. Why aren't you praying to your God? He said, because my God and I, we're not having any kind of correspondence. I'm not talking to my God. And He's not talking to me. We're kind of mad at each other right now. I want you to know, you can absolutely know when you are falling away from God because you won't even have a prayer life. You won't have a prayer life and you won't even care about it whatsoever because of the fact that the only thing you can see before you is your rebellious attitude. I'm not going to do what God is calling me to do. But here you come to find, verse 7, things are getting desperate. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, the mariners, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Isn't that the sweetness of God, the sovereignty of God? He let the mariners, the unbelievers, know why they're going through the problems they're going through. He let them know the whole reason is because of the saint. It's all because of the prophet. Because the prophet is the one that I am after. I want you to understand, I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Sometimes in churches, when there is something that God throws at a, as a storm to an individual, anyone around that individual will be affected. Amen? We see the mariners are being affected by the storm that God is throwing directly at Jonah. Sometimes in a church, when a church is so upended, there's so much chaos and upendedness and unruliness, we always look and point fingers at the people in any church, not this church, because of what I'm about to say. And we look, it's my defense in advance. We look and we always say, it's all that person or that sister or that brother. But could it be that God is throwing a storm at the pastor and you are being affected by the storm that could be directed with my name on it, so to speak? Not so, but right now, anyhow. But it could be. You know, many a time you might say, well, my whole household is upended. My whole household is overwhelmed. It's my children. It's my grandchildren. My God, I don't know what to do. Could it be you, the saint, that God is after you because you're out of sort? You're not where you're supposed to be. So God has flung a negative circumstance at you, and your whole family is feeling the negative ramification of what it is that God has thrown in your direction. Amen? So we come to find here, the lots fall on Jonah. They come to realize Jonah is the problem. So verse 8, they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. They want to know, who are you? What's your culture? Where are you from? Who's your God? Jonah said, I'll tell you who I am. I'm a Hebrew. The God that I serve is unlike the gods that you serve. You're serving false gods. I serve the one and only true God. I serve the God who created all heaven and earth. My God is the one who has ownership of the sea and of the air and of the land. He has ownership of all the heavens and the moon and the stars and the earth. My God is the one that took a little bit of water and took a little bit of wind that he blew, and he's the one that brought this hurricane upon us. And so it's my God that is doing this, and I'm running from my God. So it says here in verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Tell us what to do. We don't want to die. We don't want to die here because of you. What are we supposed to do? We didn't do anything wrong. And I want you to know that he was about to give them input of how to get rid that they would not have harm to their body. But I want you to know, God was relentless. He was relentless with Jonah. He's relentless with you and I. When you don't do what God is asking you to do, he's not going to give up. He's not going to give in. He's not going to change his mind, because he will chase after you. Why? Because you are his child. And he will do whatever is necessary to get your undivided attention and bring you back to where he wants you to be brought back. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, he who the Lord loves, he disciplines. He doesn't discipline you to the point where he's going to break a bone or put cancer on you or such, but he disciplines you to get you back where you belong. Amen? You come to realize that Jonah said in verse 9, he said to these men, I fear the Lord. I'm running away from my God. I'm disobedient to him, but I'm in awe of him. That's what the word fear means. I'm in reverence of him, of his very nature, his very presence. God's purpose and God's job is to get our disobedience and turn our disobedience into obedience and join our obedience mixed together with our reverence toward him. Amen? That's what God needs to have done. And that's what God is about to do in the church in the United States of America. Verse 12. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Here we have a suicide prophet. Here we have a suicide saint. He didn't want to go any further. He said, I don't want you guys to be hurt. Take me and throw me overboard. Now, I want you to know, throughout the Bible, there have been many, many suicides. But every suicide was never conducted by anybody who knew God. But here you come to find that here's Jonah, and he doesn't want to go any further. He wants to just end it all. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to die in Nineveh, but he's okay to die by being drowned in the water of that day. And so he just wants to die. I want you to know that God also knows something has to die. God knows when you are running from him, something has to die. But he knows it's not going to be his son, because Jesus came and he died once and for all mankind. But he also knows something in you has to die. What is it that has to die in you? Your rebellious state. Because God knows that if you don't give up the rebellion, if that rebellion doesn't die in you, that rebellion is going to turn on you and it's going to absolutely attack your heart, your mind, your spirit, and you are going to live hell on earth. Amen. Verse 13, the men rowed hard, nevertheless, to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. They were going to try to help Jonah up. They were going to try to save Jonah from God. Can you imagine that? God said, no way. So he raised the force of the hurricane. Whenever you run and you try to hide and you try to go to some unbeliever and say, can you help me? The best thing they can do is kick you out, because they're going to feel the effect of what God's throwing your way. And you need to just stop it right where you're at, because God has, he's not going to give up. He is absolutely, I don't even know what word to put here, but he is continuous. He is constant. He will not quit until you make the change and come back to him. Your life will be a living hell until you finally turn it around and say, I give up. Amen. But I want you to see something interesting here. Look at verse 14. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. Who are we speaking of? Who are we speaking of here? The merchants. And they said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Now, wait a minute. Here we are, verse 14. They're crying out to the Lord. Verse 5, they had been praying to their gods, but now they're praying to the Lord. Why? Because Jonah, who had regional jurisdiction over Nineveh, because he also had the utterance of God, the anointing of God's word to bring conviction to those particular men of that region, he said no. But it doesn't mean that God removed the utterance from Jonah. So when the man said, who are you, where are you from, and who is your God, when he began to expel the reality that I serve the God of all heaven and earth, your God is a false God. My God owns all the land, the wind, the sea, everything. It's my God who has stirred this storm. When they heard that, they were convicted, because the utterance came out of Jonah. Wherever you go, even in your rebelliousness, when you speak the words that God gives you, there's anointing on those words that will bring conviction to whomever you speak it to. God's plan will not stop because of your disobedience. Amen? Verse 15 says, so they picked up Jonah as he asked them to, and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now understand that this sea all of a sudden stopped. Because, see, it wasn't a social thing. It wasn't meteorological. I can't even say the word. But it was a spiritual thing. And it could only be brought healing by a spiritual essence of being obedient to God. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. In other words, all the sailors at that moment got saved. How did they get saved? Jonah gurgled truth to them. Guys don't even have a sense of humor. He gurgled truth as he was going down the water. Okay, this is where we're almost done here. This is where everybody knows the story. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah, once he stopped running and said, throw me over, kill me, God sent him a welligram. God sent him help. But notice God didn't send him help until he stopped running. Okay? How did the well get there? The Bible says God appointed one. A lot of people think, well, you know, the story of Jonah and the well, kind of a make-believe story. How could a well ever swallow a man? Couldn't happen. This is just for children. Well, I want you to know that God always has a way of affirming his action. In 1891, in England, in a small little personalized boat, a fisherman was out in the sea, and he was taken and bumped by one of the biggest whales you will ever find, which is the sperm whale. The sperm whale hit his boat, his small little rinky-dink boat, capsized it. He got thrown into the dink, in the drink, and all of a sudden the whale completely engulfed him, and he was spewed out again, and he lived to tell about it. So I want you to know, this is not just a made-up story. This absolutely happened here. You come to find, Jonah is in now in the belly of a well. He is real down deep in trouble. And there you come to find, chapter 2, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed. Notice Jonah didn't pray in the course of the storm. Jonah prayed in the interior of the well. He wasn't praying while he was running with his arrogance, I'm going to get away from God as far as I can. When it came to an end and he knew he couldn't run anymore because God was just going to raise the storm and raise the storm, when he now was in a secondary place where there was nothing but negative circumstance, he began to pray. He began to pray. And as he began to pray, it says here in verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on the land. God spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited him out on the land. Can you imagine the scenery, the sight of seeing that? Here comes this big old sperm whale. And that sperm whale wasn't going to get too close to the shore. It would die, right? So it now opened up the blowhole on the top of its head, and phoom, there goes Jonah. He's all covered with seaweed and stomach acid. Everything is all over him. He's stinking the high heaven, but he is spewed out. He's spewed out on dry land. A lot of people say, well, God really did a wonderful thing for him. He brought him right at the shoreland of Nineveh. No, he didn't. If you want to know where he was spewed out at, follow the story. God brought him right back to where God spoke to him in the first place, right there at the boat docks of Joppa. God spoke to him and said to him the very same thing. You find it over in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God spoke to Jonah the first time. Will you go to Nineveh? Jonah said, no, thank you. God was going to bring him back right to the point of his disobedience to see if he learned his lesson. God will take you and bring you right back to where you said, no, thank you, Lord. I'm not going there and I'm not opening my mouth. God will bring you right back there, but not until he has shown you the worst scenario of your life so that now you can make an evaluation. Man, I don't want to go through that again. And you would be obedient to God. So God speaks to him a second time. And verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And here's what he says. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his plan. He doesn't change the makeup of what he wants to do in your life. Nothing you do that will be disobedient to him is going to change the manuscript of what he's created you for. He created you for a certain jurisdiction to go in and preach the good news. That's what you're here on this earth for. And if you say no, I want you to know that God will bring you right back, and he's going to keep on reiterating and echoing over and over again what he has said to you. With all that said, Here goes chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. In other words, by land. Follow me? And Jonah began to enter the city on the, say it, first day. Jonah had such understanding and said, I'm not going backwards and do that again. He took what was a three-day journey, didn't use a ship, and he ran. And he got there in one day. He covered 555 miles in a one-day stint of running. And then he cried out to the people of Nineveh and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them, and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Then you have, as I close here, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You have one of the greatest revivals in that verse in all history, where a people were so relentless. The Ninevites were so relentless. They were so evil. But finally, when God was able to get Jonah, who carried the mail of the utterance, to go there and speak to them, the conviction hit them. They turned it around. They asked God for forgiveness. And then God brought a historical revival to that entire nation. So I want you to know something, church. This whole story is, do what God tells you to do in the first place, and your life will run a whole lot smoother. Because if you don't, you are going to see the desperation you're going to live in. You're going to see the influential hand of God. He is relentless. He is not going to give up. He is going to make sure you do what he's created you to do. He's created you according to his good, the Bible says, purpose. There's a purpose for your life. That purpose is not for you to just sit in a church. Yes, we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves in the house of God, to be restored by the word of God, to be enabled and empowered. But a lot of people sit in a church, go home, and never again even remember the story or the message that was given. But realize God has a plan for you. And if you will open up your mouth, even though it may be risky, even though it may be something you're kind of ashamed, I don't know how I'm going to get this across, you've got to do it. You ask the Lord to give you boldness. And if you do, he will be your front guard, he will be your rear guard, and he will enable you, that you will bring out the truth that's inside of you out of the overflow of your heart. Your mouth will begin to confess. And it won't just be because of who you are, how pretty you are, how ugly you are. It doesn't matter. The truth of the matter, it's his word. It's his word that's in you. And as his word comes spewing out, it's the anointing upon the word that will bring conviction to their hearts, and they will be saved. Now, you may not see the salvation. The Bible says one comes and plants a seed, another waters, but then God gives the final growth. You may be the initiation. You might plant a seed. And that seed may look like it didn't take because, I mean, nothing's happening. But somebody else will come along because God is attentive to that person. And he will bring water. And he will water the seed of the truth of the word that's in them. But God himself will then begin to nurture the soil of their hearts and bring them to the fruition of salvation. Amen. This is what God has for us. This is the opening story of the harvest. Tomorrow, or next Sunday, excuse me. Next Sunday, we are going to look a little deeper into the harvest. And there's a challenge that God has given me to set before you. It's a challenge that I think that many of you are just going to really want to get a hold of. Take hold of and quit playing games. No more religion. It's time to get into an earnest relationship with Christ and to be his ambassadorship. To do what he tells you to do, go where he tells you to go, and say what he tells you to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Exciting? Something you needed to hear? Then say amen. Thank you, Lord. Come on, stand with me. Stand with me. Father, we just thank you, and we certainly do love you. Father, we know that, Father, we are here today. It is not a coincidence. We are here because, Father God, you had purposed for us to be here and to hear the understanding of your word. Father, in this story of Jonah, the rebellious prophet, Father God, it's not just a story for children. It's a story for all of us. It's time that we stop running. It's time that we stop trying to rule and reign over our own lives and allow for you, the supreme judge of all heaven and earth, to begin to rule and reign over our lives completely. So, Father, I thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Father, because I know that, Father God, as we listen to all the worldly news, we listen to all the happenings, we listen to all the things that are going on and how everything evil is starting to seem to be flowing faster and faster and more as evil begins to grow. Father, I know that it's all a setup, as you told us in your word in Matthew chapter 24, for the latter days that would come before you came, that all these things would be necessary. So, Father God, we need to get our eyes beset upon you and stop looking and worrying about all the incidental things in our life, but realize that, Father God, you have our back. You have our back, Father God. And you have never let your children be put to begging for bread, and you never let your children be looking bad, Father God. I'm asking that, Father God, that you will continue to watch over us. Continue to watch over us. We give it over to you, and Father, stir our hearts now as we leave here. Stir our hearts. Speak to our hearts that we hear your voice, some for the very first time in their life, that they will begin to hear your voice, and they will know what you have for them to do. And let them not even hesitate. Let them run out there and do it in Jesus' name. Amen.